ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word, has always existed. He's always been God, and when he became flesh and dwelt among us, he was still God even though he took on a body of flesh. That inward reality was manifested in the things he did, even though he was covered with flesh. And it says that Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, that's interesting. If I said that I was God, I would be trying to steal that away, wouldn't I? Because I'm not God. But Jesus wasn't stealing anything. It wasn't robbery because he is God. Who tried to steal that position? Oh, Satan did. And he paid the consequences for that. He tried to usurp that position, lost his position as anointed cherub. And Jesus, according to what Paul said in Philippians, came in the likeness of men. In other words, he was flesh and blood. Again, clear, very clear. The Word became flesh. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The Living Bible puts it like this, that God is on one side and all the people on the other side, and Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together. Yeah, that's the point. Sin separated us from God, right? And God became flesh, dwelt among us to go to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. He's the bridge builder. He's the one who's bringing us to the Father, and we can only come to the Father through him. Again, very clear, the Word became flesh. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So here's John is challenging us, right? We are not to believe what others are saying unless what they say is according to the Word of God. I can't tell you over the last few years the number of people that have come up to me with some kind of new teaching. And I'll say, but that's not what the Bible says. And they won't believe it. Because this guy can't be wrong. All of us can be wrong and have been wrong. Make no mistake about it. John's challenging us, you test the spirits to see if they're from God. And if they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, they're the spirit of the Antichrist. They're not of God. Don't listen to them. We're so afraid to hurt people's feelings today. So we ignore the lies that they're teaching and let them continue on in it. If you really love someone, you will tell them the truth. If you don't care about them, you won't say anything. I mean, think about it. Why, when my kids were young, I disciplined them. Why? Because I loved them. I will tell you, I'll just be honest, it would have been a lot easier just to ignore them. Because when you discipline your kid, you pay for it too. You're in your room the rest of the day. Oh, great, I'm in the room too. I'm not going anywhere. But I love them, and they have to know right from wrong. So you share with people. No, that's not right. Not because I said it, really. This is what the Bible says. Again, very clear. The Word became flesh. I'm going to say that often because it's important. 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Interesting. In fact, the Living Bible says, watch out for the false leaders, and there are many of them around who don't believe that Jesus Christ came to earth as a human being with a body like ours. Such people are against the truth and against Christ. If God didn't become flesh and dwell among us, he could not be our kinsman redeemer because it had to be a near relative. And thus, Jesus is because he became flesh and he dwelt among us. Again, very clear, the Word became flesh. And then John, I love this, speaks of Jesus being full of grace and truth. The Savior was full of grace and truth. And the one hand, full of undeserved kindness for others, and was also completely honest and upright. He never excused sin or approved evil, but to be completely gracious and at the same time completely righteous is something God can only be. And so if we're going to deal with this idea of Jesus being an exact representation of the Father, when we get to our last point this morning, we have to understand who he is, that he is Almighty God. I pray you've seen that. The Word is made flesh. Look at verse 15 here in the Gospel of John chapter 1. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" So John's speaking of John the Baptist here. And the news that John was bringing is that God is coming. Prepare your hearts, people. He's going to dwell among us. And when you think about the ministry of John the Baptist, he had a huge following. People were coming from all Judea, Jerusalem, so much so that we're going to see that the religious leaders were coming to find out who this guy was in this weird outfit that he's wearing, this big belt that he had, eating locusts and honey. I mean, this was a strange guy in the middle of nowhere that people from all over were coming to see. And, you know, the religious leaders, they couldn't fill their synagogues or churches or the temple when they were speaking. Hey, where is everybody? But this guy filled the place. What's going on? So he was very popular. Now, here's the thing. As popular as John was, and keep in mind, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, John always pointed to people, not to himself. Hey, I got a big speaking engagement tomorrow night. You be there. No. He pointed people to Jesus. He was preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And, you know, John said, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" That's a weird statement. Because, you know, like I said, you know, Jesus and John, they were cousins. John was born some 6 months or so before Jesus. So how could Jesus be before him? He's not speaking of Jesus' physical birth. He's speaking that Jesus is eternal, that he has always existed. Wow, that is amazing. In the incarnation, Jesus entered the space-time domain. But again, before he became flesh and blood, he was always there. Now, how can God always exist? That's, hey, I don't have to understand it. I just know what the scriptures teach. God always existed. And I trust what God says. Warren Wiersbe said this of John the Baptist. "John the Baptist is one of the most important persons in the New Testament. He is mentioned at least 89 times. John had special privilege of introducing Jesus to the nation of Israel. He also had the difficult task of preparing the nation to receive their Messiah. He called them to repent of their sins and to prove that repentance by being baptized and then living changed lives. John summarized what John the Baptist had to say about Jesus Christ. First, he's eternal. John the Baptist was actually born 6 months before Jesus. So in this statement, he is referring to our Lord's pre-existence, not his birth date. Jesus existed before John the Baptist was ever conceived." Here's the thing, and we're going to deal more with John the Baptist and his role as a type of Elijah as we move on in our study of the Gospel of John. But John bore witness of Jesus in his first coming. You know, let's think about ourselves in the days we're living in, right? The Lord's coming back. When? I don't know. I look at this world and go, wow, how much longer? I don't know. Let's be prepared. What should we be doing? We should be preparing the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah. We should be preparing them by sharing the gospel message so they come to saving faith, so they will be taken with the Lord at the rapture. You see, we have an obligation now to prepare the people. We're the messengers. We're the ones who are out there on the highways and byways compelling people to come into the kingdom of God. So how we live in these days, people are watching us. What we say, how we behave, how we respond to things. We got to be careful because people are watching us. John the Baptist didn't water down the gospel or water down the message. He said, repent. What the church has done today is we've taken repent out because we don't want to offend anyone. You guys are really nice people. You're not sinners. And Jesus came because he really likes you guys because you guys are so good. And Jesus didn't come because we were so good, because then he wouldn't have to come, right? He came because we were so bad, that we're sinners separated from God and we needed a Savior. And as John said, he didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. We didn't need condemnation. We're already condemned. God sent a Savior because we needed salvation. Praise God for that. John bore witness, we should too, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, look at verse 16 here in John chapter 1. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In these verses, we see that Jesus manifested grace and truth. And as you look at these verses, did you notice what God is giving to us? And it's not just a little or some. He's given us his fullness. What does that mean? It means we can't get any more. Let me explain it like this. If a glass is filled to the brim, right? You can't add any more water to it. Why? Because it's full. That's the idea here. Whatever Jesus is giving to us is filled to the brim, you might say. And first, it's fullness of his grace. Grace upon grace. Abundant grace is the idea. You can't get any more than you already have. That means that every Christian in all the countries of the world throughout the ages received the fullness, and it doesn't decrease God's grace at all, not even a drop. Imagine. God's grace is extended to all. It's filled to the brim. And someone gets saved again, more grace. But it doesn't decrease the grace in God at all. And grace is just getting what we don't deserve. And God is gracious. He pours out upon his children the fullness of his grace. But it's also the fullness of his truth. God's truth is found in his word and not apart from it. Yes, we can learn from other books. There are other brilliant people out there that write brilliant books, but they can also be wrong. And God's word, like I said, can never be wrong. God does not contradict what his word is telling us. And that's important for us to understand, because there's all kinds of people speaking for God today. Well, God said, and then it goes contrary to the word of God. Well, really, God's contradicting himself? Something's wrong then. Grace and truth. Wow. And, you know, you see grace and truth in Jesus and the law and who? Moses, right? The law makes a demand. The law is cold, unyielding. It's without mercy. Think about it like this. The IRS. Good. It kind of got you going a little bit. All right? The law remains that you have to pay the IRS, right? Do this and you shall live, or at least not get in trouble. That's what the IRS says. You pay the government, you don't get in trouble. John says that the law was given by Moses. He didn't originate it, but he gave it. And Moses is gone, right? The law remains. And the law, again, is cold. It's unyielding. It's demanding. It's without mercy. And then John says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If you take away Jesus, you give away grace and truth. You take it away. Because he's the channel. And what John is saying in this section is that the law is demand. Grace and truth are supply. We receive it. We don't demand anything. It's just received. And it's really designated to meet that demand. You know, think about it. When the law was given, there was smoke, thunder, earthquake, fire, and the people were fearful, trembling. Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to. Why? Because the law condemns. And then what does God establish right after? The law is the tabernacle, the place where you can have a covering for your sin. It was temporary. It wasn't something that was going to be, you know, you offer this sacrifice and all your sins are taken away. No, the sacrifices in the temple could never take away your sins. They could only cover them. That's why the law could never save. The law can only point to your failure, right? When the police officer pulls me over, he's not saying, you know, you did such a great job today driving. I'm just here to tell you that. No, he's pulling me over. Why? Because I broke the law. I did something wrong. I was going too fast, or I made a wrong turn or whatever. The law is demanding, and there's no mercy in it. Now, I do admit, you know, sometimes the police officers extend grace to people. You know you're speeding, but I'm just going to give you a warning. That's grace. In reality, and please, hopefully there's no police officers listening, they should not do that. I know I'm in trouble now, right, when I get stopped. Hey, we heard you speak. You said the law is the law, and you're guilty, so I can't extend grace to you. Great. But that's the reality. The law, you're guilty, that's it. There is no leeway in it at all. And think about it. What is God's standard to get into heaven? Perfection. You see, people say, well, I think I'm good enough. It's not that you're good enough. It's that you are perfect, right? And none of us are. We fall far short of that. So Jesus Christ has come to save us, to pay that penalty. Grace and truth. And I think the law is a vivid reminder that we need a Savior. The law is just a mirror showing what's in our lives. I'll tell you know, when I first got saved, I realized, again, I was a sinner. But the longer I'm a Christian, I see how bad of a sinner I am. And that's why I think John Newton, Amazing Grace, he wrote, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was amazed because there is nothing good in him. There's nothing good in me. We tend to think, well, you know, God, I didn't measure up to your standard today. I'm sorry, I blew it. I know I might be out. I know that I didn't meet your standard. None of us do. Did God say, hey, from the cross of Calvary, my work is done. Good luck, guys. No, he said, it is finished. Payment for the penalty of your sin is completed 100%. All your past sins, present sins, future sins, under the blood of Christ. And then it says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's our great high priest, right? He shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sins. And there were no seats in the holy place or holy of holies because their work was never done. The priest never sat down. Because they always offered sacrifices, at least two a day. There were more, but the morning and evening sacrifices all the time. The work was never done, but Jesus, as our great high priest, sat down at the right hand of the Father because he said, it's finished. Father, my work is done. And you know what? The Father didn't say, hey, get up, son, you got more to do. No. The work was completed. We could rest in that. Praise God. It's not my righteousness that's going to get me into heaven. It's the righteousness of Christ applied to my life by faith. I think that's important for us to understand. Grace and truth, the fullness of it. Paul said, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works lest anyone should boast. And I have to admit, you know, as humans, we like to boast, don't we? Look at the job I did over here. Look at this over here. Look at that. If we were saved by our good works, could you imagine what heaven would be like? Hey, Paul, did you see what I did down there? You know, I helped this little old lady across the street, and I realized she didn't want to go, but I did help her. We would boast, but we've been saved by grace through faith. By grace. Through our faith in Jesus Christ. A gift of God. When you get Christmas presents or birthday presents, what do? Hey, Mom, Dad, how much do I owe you for that gift? No, they're giving you a gift. It's free. You don't pay for it, do you? No. God gives us a gift. And we go, well, what do I have to do now? No, you just have to believe in me. You have to receive me as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins. It's a free gift. It's not of works. Why? Because you guys would boast. It's freely given to you. And I realize that's hard for us because we like working. We like to do good things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But our good works don't save us. The good works are manifested in our lives because of our relationship with Jesus. Yeah, we were created for good works. God created the good works for us, and he prepared us for the good works that he wanted us to do. And then we're to walk in them. Not for salvation, but identification. you're different. Why are you doing that? Why are you helping out? Why are you giving money to this person or this organization? That's important. And if you add anything to grace, which is unmerited favor, it's not grace anymore. Now it's works and God owes you heaven. Okay, you did this for me. Now I have to give you heaven. Do you think God owes us? I mean, it kind of makes me shudder to even think that God owes me heaven, because I know the person that I am. He doesn't owe me anything, but he gives it to me because of his grace. And it's that grace is inexhaustible to his children. Martin Luther put it like this: the sun is not dimmed and darkened by shining on so many people or providing the entire world with its light and splendor. It retains its light intact. It loses nothing. It is immeasurable, perhaps able to illumine 10 more worlds. I suppose that 100,000 candles can be ignited from one light, and still this light would not lose any of its brilliance. Thus, Christ our Lord, to whom we must flee and of whom we must ask all, is an interminable well, the chief source of grace. Even if the whole world were to draw from this fountain enough grace and truth to transform all people into angels, still it would not lose as much as a drop. This fountain constantly overflows with sheer grace. Absolutely. Again, I think just because sometimes it's our background, how we grew up, we think, you know, we just have to be good enough and God will accept you. And I did touch on that. But listen to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. He says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed." So the law kind of gave us boundaries to live by. And that's what the laws of our society do today. They give us standards. Murder is a crime. Robbery, that's a crime. Those are boundaries for us. Okay, we need to live within those boundaries. He says, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Sons and heirs for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Here's the thing. It was our tutor, it was our schoolmaster, right? The law. And what does the law bring us to? The law brings us to Jesus, as I've said. Isn't that an amazing statement? Because there are a lot of people, and you know, you listen to the Hebrew Roots movement garbage and stuff, that's their whole point. Salvation is through the law, not through Jesus. Jesus, in a sense, is the Torah, they tell you. And thus you have to believe in the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and live by them to be saved. Not believe in Jesus, but the Torah, the law. And yet Paul's saying, no, the law was just there as a tutor. It was our schoolmaster. It was bringing us to Jesus because it showed us how we are. I'm sure all of you this morning when you got up, you went into the bathroom and looked in the mirror, didn't you? And what did you say? What happened? Right? And then, you know, you got the hair and you got the face, makeup, whatever. You're fixing yourself up because the mirror showed your imperfections. This is the mirror. The law is the mirror, and it shows us our imperfections, and there is nothing we could do about it. And thus it brings us to Jesus, exactly. Again, Galatians 2:21, Paul said, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Think about that. Why did Jesus go through all that he did? Why did God become flesh, dwell among us, be beaten so severely, his beard plucked out, his face no longer resembled that of a man because it was beaten to a pulp like a boxer who lost a boxing match? Remember Rocky and how he looked after the first Rocky movie? His back was just like raw meat. Why did he do that if we could be saved by the law? It would make no sense. That would be foolishness. Well, then let's just be good enough and God doesn't have to become flesh and dwell among us. But here's the problem, because if you live by the law, you will die by the law. James 2:10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." In other words, if you're going to try and live by the law, you have to be perfect. Well, we all have inherited sin, but let's ignore that for a minute. You have to be perfect all your life, because if you commit one sin, you're guilty of breaking all the laws of God. You're guilty before him. Years ago, when we were back in the other building, I was doing a talk, I think we were in Revelation, about the temple and the Jews rebuilding their temple. And this guy from the house of Yahweh called because he was really excited. And I kind of knew where they were coming from. They went by the law. And I said, "So you say that you're keeping the law and your righteousness, that's going to get you into heaven, right?" He said, "Yeah, exactly." I said, "Well, James says that if you're going to keep the whole law and you stumble at one point, you're guilty of all. So how do you do that? He goes, well, we're only accountable for the things that we know. Oh, that's called a loophole. Okay? I'm real sorry. That's not how it works. You are guilty. Well, yeah, he hung up and didn't want to talk with me anymore. And that's okay. Because I tried to get him to at least look at what the scripture said. You try to keep the law and you're guilty at one point, you're guilty of it all. In other words, we all fail. That's the point. We need a Savior. We need Jesus.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.